Welcome to Living Word Bible Church Audio Sermons. Living Word Bible Church is an independent Bible-believing fellowship located in Liverpool, United Kingdom. Our mission is to preach and teach Christ and Him crucified, and to glory in Him alone. Please visit us at www.lwbc.co.uk for more information, Bible studies, audio sermons and a host of other Bible-based resources. We pray that the following audio sermon will both bless and encourage you.
The truth about idolatry. We're reading today from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. This is part of Moses' farewell speech, sometimes called a song. Probably was a song, but it was a song in verse. If you read chapter 32, you'll find that it is a song. For whatever reason in those days, maybe so people could remember the details of the sermon, details of the speech, it was put into a song format. Whatever the case is, Moses spoke these words both to show the people of Israel that the idolatry that they'd entered into, remember that as soon as they came out of Egypt, Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law of God. And while he was up there, they were already worshipping a golden calf. And on several instances, we find that idolatry is not very far away from the mentality of the people of Israel. So the tribes of Israel were on the verge of entering into the promised land. They'd not got there yet. It's not the timing for them to go in. They were just on the verge to go in. But Moses warns them that when you go into this promised land, make sure that you don't take idolatry with you. Eradicate idolatry. It's an evil. It's not only an evil, it's demonic. It's totally against God. You will pollute the land by polluting your relationship with God. If you bring idolatry in, which they did eventually on so many occasions, and at each time, idolatry becomes the formal act of worship in Israel. They built statues, they built groves, they built all kinds of shrines to gods and temples. Even Solomon did exactly the same thing. It always brings the decline of the people of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. So in Deuteronomy 32, he says, you sacrifice to devils, not to God, to new gods recently brought up, whom the fathers never worshipped. In Exodus 32 and verse 4, when Aaron built, he made an excuse for it if you read the text, but he built, molded that golden calf, the priest of God declared to the people of Israel, these be thy gods, O Israel. That golden calf was representative of all the different gods of Egypt and of paganism and of heathenism. I don't know if there was more than one statue made, But whatever the case may be, this was representative of all the idolatry that the people, the Jews, had brought along with them. How can man-made gods be gods anyway? Isaiah makes that very clear, that if someone cuts a piece of wood, and half of that piece of wood he makes a god out of it, and the other half of the piece of wood he warms himself, he chops it up and warms himself as a fire, it makes no sense. And idolatry is totally illogical. Coming from a Roman Catholic background, as a Catholic, I was steeped in idolatry. My mother used to think that when they were in the church, when she was in the church, that the eyes of Mary followed her around the room. That's the way statues are designed. That wherever you stand, it looks like it's looking at you. The craftsmanship. No wonder they have craftsmen to create these things. Cannot the gods do it all by themselves, if they be gods? Can they not simply install a statue of themselves, already prepared in all of its glory and majesty? But no, man creates these things, because it's the deception, it's a lie, it's of Satan himself. And all of these statues, and I don't care about the modern day ones, because I'm including them in it, of Mary, Peter, whoever they may be, and the statues, the gods of Hinduism and other idolatrous religions, they portray demonic spirits. There's great misunderstanding with Bible teachers. Many Bible teachers think that demons are fallen angels. Demons are not fallen angels. The very word demon means a disembodied spirit. It's a spirit that used to have a body, but now they're just spirits seeking a body to inhabit. You never find anywhere in the Bible an angel inhabiting a human body, possessing a body. You don't find any angel, the angels of God or the fallen angels, doing that. But demons do, because they came out of bodies. And these bodies are explained to us in Genesis chapter 6. When the sons of God, the angels, the term there in Hebrew cannot mean anybody else but angels. The same term is used in Job and other places to refer to angels. The words used in Hebrew never speak of human beings. And these angels married the daughters of men. The sons of God married the daughters of men, and they produced offspring that were grotesque, mighty, and impacted upon the people, so that people worship these entities, these beings, as gods. So we have to come to terms with this, that these demonic spirits, I should say these statues, are the statues of these false gods. And they've been there all the way along, be they Zeus, Hercules, whatever god is named in the pagan world in the past, is the gods that the people worship, just given different names, but still the same old demonic spirits behind them. I'm not saying that fallen angels don't inspire idolatrous worship. I'm saying that it's of the devil. Both the devil, fallen angels, demons, they inspire demonic or worship of idolatry, idol worship. So these images were objects of worship. And the Bible says we should not have these ever in our homes. I've been in some Christians' homes who have pictures of Jesus. That is a disgrace. We don't know what Jesus looked like, and so therefore it's idolatrous. It's imagery. Imagery comes from the word imagination. It's the person's imagination, their way of representing Jesus. We should not have these things in our homes. How can we know that Jesus looked like that? And the Bible never gives us any real description of Jesus. It tells us of his character, but never of his person, what he looked like, the colour of his hair, the size of his body, or anything like that. So therefore we should not have these things installed in our homes. It's evil. It's wicked. And the Lord cannot bless that. Some people have gone further and said, well, we shouldn't have images then of little birds or of something else in our homes. You know, the little ornaments that we have. We shouldn't have them. Do we worship them? Do we kneel down? Are they made for us to worship? Of course not. There are some religions who don't have anything to do with, children can't have, girls can't have dolls because it's idolatrous. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that are created so that people worship them. So the impression put upon people is that these statues, images, have great power. Prayers seem to be answered. The testimonies I've heard of Roman Catholics trying to persuade me that their statue, be it of Peter, Martin, St. Martin, St. Andrew, the Virgin Mary, whoever it may be, they answered their prayers. They touched that statue, or they touched that medal, and their prayers were answered. There is a price to pay for such deception. Understand this, that the people of Israel would not have prayed to and worshipped the false gods if they didn't get answer to prayer. That might sound an astounding statement, but the Bible teaches us in the prophets that when they left off, the people cried out, when they left off worshipping Astarte or Ashtaroth, things went bad for them. While they were making cakes for the Queen of Heaven, for the statue of paganism, everything was going good. So therefore, there was something good happening for them, if I can put that in quotes. It appeared to be good for them. So the answers to prayers were there. The feel-good factor was there. And they were convinced that what they were doing was correct. That they were getting more answers from these pagan deities than they were from God. The pagan deities always fulfilled the lusts of the flesh. God wouldn't do that. So therefore, the lusts of the flesh were dominant. So they were getting the answers that they need because they were being allowed to do as they please. But there's always a price to pay for deception. And it was paid every single time in the Bible when the people of Israel went over to idolatry. I don't need to go through all the text or any of the text. We see it in Scripture very, very clearly if we've read our Bible, that as soon as they go into idolatry and worship pagan gods, then God destroys the land or destroys the people themselves. The pagans in the days of Moses and later had magical powers. We see Moses and Aaron especially Moses, when he cast down the rod and the snake came about. But the magicians did exactly the same thing. They could do exactly the same thing, and they could duplicate some of the miracles that Moses performed. So they were able to do things, deception, but this must have been spiritual deception, not just sleight of hand. Nobody can turn a stick into a snake. No magician today can do such a thing. So it must have been spiritual deception. It must have actually happened. The powers of darkness gave men the ability to do this, to deceive people around them. That's the reason why Pharaoh's heart was hardened so many times. In one respect, I suppose we could call that imputed ability. The demons can perform what appear to be miracles. The fallen angels may be too, but it's always a deception. This was also a problem in the early church. We read in the book of Acts about the magicians and the fortune tellers who were around, who were deceiving the people. And I think some of the church, especially in Corinth, as we'll read in a moment, were falling for the lies. They were combining Christianity with spiritism, with demonic influences, and thinking that it was all of the power of God. I may be overdoing that in my estimation of it, but the idea of that is actually there. And Paul warned his converts in Corinth against idolatry. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:20, "The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." So when they were combining, if this is what was going on, combining their theology with the theology of the pagan deities, they were actually fellowshipping not with Jesus, but with demons, with devils. The Lord is never in it. The Lord cannot be in deception. And in the closing words to his flock, John the Apostle said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So we can see, not just in these two places, but other places in the New Testament, that idolatry was always a problem. And it was very easy, just like the people of Israel, to drift away from Christ and to ease into idolatry, to accommodate idolatry. You and I as Christians would say to ourselves, "I could never do such a thing." But if we fellowship with those who have idolatrous practices, so that if we're ecumenical and fellowship with Roman Catholics, we are idolaters. There's no getting away with that. Your fellowship is with idolaters, so therefore you're fellowshipping with idolatry, and you are fellowshipping with demonology, with devils. It's a serious problem today. So we do have to be careful who we fellowship with. This problem is not just in pagan lands, it's in our own land too. On almost every street corner, there's a Roman Catholic church. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, it's the High Church of England too, that have idolatry. So people do worship false gods, saints and Mary. It's not just the false gods of Hinduism and of the Krishna movement and whatever else there may be there from the Eastern world, the Far East or whatever. This is paganism. But just because we Christianize the idolatry doesn't make it Christian. It is still pagan. Mary is just Astarte or Ashtaroth. the gods or the statues of Roman Catholicism have got their counterparts in pagan or heathen idolatry. They're no different. They're just given Christian names. The Jesuits, especially when they travelled, they were the evangelists at one time for the Roman Catholic Church. They would go into distant lands and would accommodate the paganism, the idolatry of that land, make it Christian by calling the deities Christian names, names of saints. That's why in South America we can have voodoo, Christianized voodoo. That was the work of the Jesuit priests, accommodating absolute demonic entities and making it Christian so that those people can worship their false gods with Christian names. The Christian West has its first share of evil. The New Age cults worship these same evil entities, but they're more blatant about it. They will wear their angels on the lapels. They are angels they worship, and that should ring the bell in our hearts, our minds, because the warning signs go off. This angel, which so many Christians again have accommodated, so many books written, videos and whatever else there may be out there about angels. Angels, even Christians were angels on the lapels. It is not the angels of God. It's the angels of the devil. It's totally witchcraft, evil, paganism, heathenism. And Christians should have no part of it at all. We do not have emblems of angels in our homes. We don't walk about with angels. We don't have to keep on going talking about angels protecting us, guardian angels and things like that. Angels exist. They are servants of God, and they are given the responsibility to serve the heirs of salvation. But they're never ever to be worshipped. They're never to be prayed to. But this all comes from the New Age movement that has crept in to the church. That is very evident. Humanism, evolution abounds in our churches. And it's the worship of the creature rather than the worship of God. What about the prosperity movement? Are they idolatrous? No, I've not met any prosperity person, preacher, teacher, someone who follows it, who worships idols. They simply don't do that. But the prosperity movement is idolatrous. You know why? Because they are covetous. In Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's the love of money. It's the worship of the golden bull. Wealth worship is as bad as idolatry. It is idolatry because it's inspired by the same evil spirits. Have you noticed, I've just indicated it, but have you noticed around the world? In Belgium, in New York, I believe, and in other places, in the financial centres of the world, there's usually a statue of a bull. The bull was the statue that they built, or the golden calf, in as they escaped Egypt and stood under the burning mountain Sinai. It's the emblem of Baal and other false gods mentioned in the Bible. And it is even the emblem of Islam, that moon, crescent moon, is not literally the moon. It is the horns of the bull. And the emblem of the bull in Baal worship had the moon resting on the horns of the bull. So that crescent shape is actually the horns in Islam, and it's resting upon the moon god, which was Baal, on his horns. They're worshipping the moon god. They claim to have no idolatry, but they've got idolatry because the moon is the idolatrous symbol. Behind all the evil systems of the world, there is idolatry. Even in humanism, even in anti-religion or communism, there's always idolatry of one sort or another. Be it the dictator, or be it whatever the symbol is for that national identity. So behind all the systems of the world, and even if it's just financial, we've still got the idolatry there, because it's all based upon covetousness, and it won't end well. The love of money doesn't end well. Do you see what I said at the beginning? Idolatry doesn't end well, never ends well. And covetousness, which is idolatry, doesn't end well. In 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It doesn't end well. Jesus rejected what so many people, and even in our churches, accept as legitimate today. To get as much as possible, to be prosperous, to rule, to be the dominant one. And these are all the things that the devil freely gives, freely bestows upon people as long as they follow him. In Matthew 4 verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil just wanted Jesus to bow down, and he would give him the kingdoms of the world, everything he could ever imagine in a moment. He didn't need to go to the cross. All he needed to do was to bow down, and he would have the entire world very, very easily. Jesus is going to have the entire world, but he suffered the cross for us. He went to the cross for us. He didn't take the easy route of it. Satan just gave him an easy way. Satan owned the world, but one day, because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of every single person, one day Jesus is going to come back, and Satan is going to be thrown in the lake of fire forever, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ forever. Everything belongs to Jesus, but Satan wanted to give Jesus an easy way. We are joint heirs with Christ, and Satan wants to give us an easy way to reach that potential by giving us the things of the world. Simply put, you cannot worship God and the things of this world. You cannot worship God and money. In Luke 16 verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, as some commentators have suggested, is a word that not only depicts money, but also depicts pagan entities, false gods. So whichever way we look at this, we can't have idolatry in our lives. We must be dedicated solely and totally to God. God will provide all of our needs in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in him. And one day we'll not get it here in this world, but one day we're going to reign with Christ when he reigns upon this earth. We may be seated in heavenly places at this time, but we do not yet have the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to the Lord, and one day he's coming to take that kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The heavens and the earth eventually will all belong to him whom they belong to at the beginning. We need to remember and follow his example. No wonder money is called the golden calf. An object of materialistic or unworthy worship. Let's not go there. People are so desperate to make palaces out of their homes. And there is only one reason for that. Yes, it is covetous, but it's to show off. It is to make an impression. And people will bling up their homes and make their homes like little Buckingham Palaces for one reason only, and that is to show off. There's no harm in having things. There's no harm in having good things in your home. But let's not do it to make an impression, to gloat, to boast about what you've got. That should never be our intention. If you have the best, then thank God for that. But don't boast about it. It's nothing. It can easily be taken away from us in one fell swoop. Whatever idolatry there is, it never ends well. Idolatry has many forms, but each one of them is an affront to God. Each one must be avoided by Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians.
Before the hymn begins, we would like to say thanks for listening to this audio sermon. For more audio sermons, Bible studies and other scriptural material, please visit www.lwbc.co.uk.
Shouts shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great.